Well, good morning to you, and once again, a very warm welcome to today's service. Our opening hymn speaks of a higher throne, a throne that's above the difficulties of life, where God, our King, reigns.
Hear heaven's voices sing.
will never work live. And as this song fades away, I look at my computer screen and it's filled with a message from a vast something or other security to say that it has begun to update my security system. So I can't see anything on my computer screen, but there we are. Unbelievable. So as always, it's good to hear from you. And this week we've heard from Salim, who's well, and Ken, and Peter, and from Jeanette and Terry. And we continue to thank God for his gracious keeping of us, and we thank him for his fatherly love for us. So if I can manage to do this now, I'm not sure I can, but let's turn to our Bibles, to Mark chapter 14. Mark 14. And this week Pauline's going to read verses 32 to 42 for us.
They came to a place called Gethsemane, and Jesus said to his disciples, "Sit here while I pray." He took Peter, James and John with him. Distress and anguish came over him, and he said to them, "The sorrow in my heart is so great that it almost crushes me. Stay here and keep watch." He went a little further on, threw himself on the ground and prayed that, if possible, he might not have to go through the time of suffering. "Father," he prayed, "my Father, all things are possible for you. Take this cup of suffering away from me. Yet, not what I want, but what you want." Then he returned and found the three disciples asleep. He said to Peter, "Simon, are you asleep? Aren't you able to stay awake even for 1 hour?" And he said to them, "Keep watch and pray that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak." He went away once more and prayed, saying the same words. Then he came back to his disciples and found them asleep. They could not keep their eyes open. They did not know what to say to him. When he came back a third time, he said to them, "Are you still sleeping and resting? Enough. The hour has come. Look, the Son of Man is now being handed over to the powers of sinful men. Get up. Let us go. Look, here is the man who is betraying me."
Well, thank you, Pauline, for that reading. Apologies for all the clicks and bleeps that's going on my computer. But we'll plod on. We're going to have a look this morning at the next chapter in this book of Job, chapter 3. And we recall together that Job is a man of great faith and trusting God. He has a wonderful life and a wonderful family. And then Satan comes onto the scene and he comes to attack God. But he's going to use Job. He's going to attack God through Job, saying to God, "Well, of course, yes, Job does follow you. I know he does worship you, but it's only because of what he gets out of it. He's not a real believer. Job doesn't love you for you. If you take all the stuff away, you'll see what he's really like, and he'll curse you." And the issue that Satan is bringing to God is that God is not worthy to be loved or worshipped purely for himself, for who he is. So God permits Satan to attack Job, and in one day, Job loses all his wealth, all his standing, and also all his 10 children who are killed. But Job's response is astonishing. As he says in his deep grief and anguish, The Lord gave it all to me, and the Lord takes it away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. So, Satan is proved wrong. Job is a real believer. He's not a prosperity gospel person with all his focus on getting stuff from God, health and wealth. He's not in it for that. He's in it for God. And so, as that testimony shines forth, God is glorified. But now, Satan comes with another accusation, this time saying, okay, but you haven't actually touched Job himself. You take away his health, and he won't worship you then. And so God allows Satan to strike Job with disease, with absolutely horrendous physical suffering. But yet again, Job holds on to his God. This man is a true believer. He loves God, not because of any prospering or keeping safe from viruses type of thing. No, he treasures God for God. And so now we're going to meet Job's friends. The end of chapter 2. If you've got your Bible, you might like to look at that. The end of chapter 2, verse 11, when Job's three friends, Eliphaz the Temanite, Bildad the Shuhite, and Zophar the Naamathite, heard about all the troubles that had come upon him, they set out from their homes and met together by agreement to go and sympathize with him and comfort him. When they saw him from a distance, they could hardly recognize him. They began to weep aloud. They tore their robes and sprinkled dust on their heads and sat on the ground with him for 7 days and 7 nights, and no one said a word to him because they saw how great his suffering was. And just to pause with those verses, because it is a very wonderful thing that God provides us, his people, with those that are dear to us, with our friends. And in times of trouble and illness, friends bring great comfort and help. The Apostle Paul in Romans tells the Christians that we are to rejoice with those who rejoice, and we're to weep with those who weep. Job's friends come to mourn with him. But for 7 days, for a full week, they don't actually say a word. It's as though the whole situation is hopeless. They've nothing to say, which of course is really of no help at all to Job. But eventually Job breaks the silence. Chapter 3. After this, Job opened his mouth and cursed the day of his birth. He said, may the day of my birth perish, and the night it was said a boy is born. That day may it turn to darkness. May God above not care about it. May no light shine upon it. May darkness and deep shadow claim it once more. May a cloud settle over it. May blackness overwhelm its light. That night may thick darkness seize it. May it not be included among the days of the year, nor be entered in any of the months. May that night be barren. May no shout of joy be heard in it. May those who curse days curse that day. And those who are ready to rouse Leviathan, may its morning stars become dark. May it wait for daylight in vain, and not see the first rays of dawn, for it did not shut the doors of the womb on me to hide trouble from my eyes. Now, having read that, I suppose we could ask, is this the same man? Is this the same man that we heard about and read about? Job, now wishing that he'd never been born. Has Job now backslidden? Has he now lost his trust in God? And the answer from chapter 3 is a very firm and clear no. But this awful trauma has brought him to the depths of despair. And you know, there's a lesson for us here, that it's okay for a Christian to weep, to despair, to be shaken. I remember going to a funeral at Bingley Baptist Church. It was the funeral of a young girl. I can't remember her age. I think she was in her late 20s or early 30s. And seeing mum and dad there, of course, at the funeral, mum and dad, who were both fine Christian believing people, there they were, trying not to publicly grieve, trying to be almost kind of filled with a strange joy, thinking that that would be a very good witness to all the unbelievers at the funeral, that Christians are different regarding this matter of death. Well, they are different, of course, and that should be seen, that there is a comfort, that there is that certain hope, that their Christian daughter was now with Jesus. But death and loss still hurts. It still rips our hearts. It still devastates our lives. And so this chapter is very important for us today, for it rebukes that part of the church which proclaims a shallow, meaningless triumphalism, that no matter what, the Christian, they believe, is always filled with joy, always experiencing victory. But that's empty. It's superficial. It's not true. It doesn't relate to life's actual experience. And that's certainly not how Job felt. He is in the darkest of darkness of spirit, showing nothing of victory, nothing of joy at all. But I remind myself and you again that Job is the one who is being affirmed by God as a model believer. He's the one that's held up before Satan. God says, have you seen my servant Job? Look at him. Even in all of this, look at him. If you want to see a real believer, says God, look at my servant Job. And yet here it sounds as if Job is hardly a believer at all. Verse 11 of that chapter 3. Why did I not perish at birth and die as I came from the womb? Why were there knees to receive me and breasts that I might be nursed? For now I would be lying down in peace. I would be asleep and at rest, with kings and counsellors of the earth who built for themselves places now lying in ruins, with rulers who had gold who filled the houses with silver. Why was I not hidden in the ground like a stillborn child, like an infant who never saw the light of day? So Job's distress is made public for all to see, and as he goes on, he begins to ask this question over and over again. Why was I not hidden in the ground? Why is light given to those in misery? Why is life given to a man whose way is hidden away? And so on. Why? It's the big question for Job, and it's the big question for all Christians when they go through that deep darkness of pain and loss. And in these verses we see Job so sick of it all that he just wants to die. It's as though, in some ways, to contemporize it, I suppose he's almost locked down. He says in verse 23, why is life given to a man whom God has hedged in? That's how he feels, locked down, hedged in. All of this, and especially this illness, has isolated him. But the worst for Job is to see that God is in this. It's actually God who's brought all this on him. And he just can't get his mind around that at all. Now, of course, as we read this chapter, we know what's been going on between God and Satan. And that makes this chapter look very different indeed, because Satan's accusation is that when you hit Job with illness, he's going to curse you to your face. And so the very first verse of this chapter is so important. Verse 1 says, after this, Job opened his mouth to speak. Job opened his mouth. At last, Job speaks. And if I can reverently imagine this, it's almost as though all heaven is holding its breath, looking on as they see Job beginning to open his mouth to speak. Will he now curse God and stop believing? And the answer is no. Oh, he feels the depths of his own tragedy to such an extent that he regrets ever being born. But that's not the defeat of faith. That's actually the triumph of faith. The triumph. Come on, David, how do you make that out? Well, let me tell you, because at the lowest point of life, never get any lower than this for Job, at the lowest point of life, when he's in the deepest pit, Job never curses God. Never stops believing. And so, to close this now, let me just make a few points of application for us. Number one, that real, true Christians, godly men and women, can and do feel like this at times. Not everyone does feel like this when they go through trouble, but some do. It is possible for true Christians loved by God to go through terrible dark times feeling utterly lost. Second thing, true Christians can go through times like this without it being caused by sin in their lives or by a lack of faith. Now, of course, sin can be the cause of the Holy Spirit being so grieved and removed from us that sense of God's presence disappears. And when that is the case with deliberate, willful sin and disobedience, then we need to listen to God's word and repent and turn from that sin. But that wasn't the cause for Job. There is such a thing as innocent suffering. A third thing we see here is to learn to be able to talk openly to Christian friends about the way we are. Real, true honesty. What a thing to hear Job say in those words. Not wrapped up, not flowery stuff. This was his heart. And a fourth thing that's so important, especially for today, is that we need to learn again that Christianity is not about my personal comfort. It's not about my personal comfort or my happiness, Christianity, is all about God's glory. Jesus, you remember, taught his disciples to pray. And he said, this is how it should be. Pray, our Father in heaven, hallowed, exalted, magnified be your name. It's about him, not about me. It's not about my name. It's about God's name. And Jesus in that garden that we read about earlier was deeply troubled and says, my soul is overwhelmed with sorrow to the point of death. And Pauline read from the Good News Bible, which renders that verse saying, this sorrow is so great, says Jesus, it almost crushes me. And Jesus, in his human nature, asks the same question, why? My God, why? So no matter how dark, how crushing the sorrow, God himself has been through this. And you're not alone. And he says to you personally, never, never will I leave you. Never will I forsake you. I will never abandon you. And so for the Christian, there are two great letter S's there in the gospel. Jesus' sacrifice and Jesus' sympathy. And so, may the account of Job draw us closer and closer to our Saviour. Amen. And now our prayer. Loving Father, we thank you for your commitment to us. Lord Jesus, we thank you for the truth that when life casts us into the deepest pit, you are there with us. Help us, O God, to love you and worship you for who you are. Amen. Now, two people got the answer to last week's question. You remember I was asking which Old Testament book is given over to what happened next when the people of Nineveh repented. And of course that book is the Old Testament book of Nahum. And this week's question is, who married Asenath? Who married Asenath? A-S-E-N-A-T-H. Fairly simple for you to find. Who married Asenath? So let's close now singing the song that speaks about when life hits that deepest pit, that we find our Saviour there.
Before the dawn of time, chosen by my Maker, hidden in my Savior, I am his and he is mine, cherished for eternity. When I'm stained with guilt and sin, he is there to live. Salvation song. Joining in salvation.